Well, I have a funny joke because it's Father's Day. This one's really bad. Anyway, after having children, Adam and Eve started getting a lot of questions from their kids about why they no longer lived in Eden. Adam has a simple answer for this. Your mother ate us out of house and home. Yikes. Okay, anyway, it is my honor to share with you this morning the word. And again, I do want to say happy Father's Day. And I do, again, want to just honor all the dads here because dads are incredible. And I also want to acknowledge that Father's Day can be quite a difficult day for some people as well, like if your father's no longer here. And also, like, maybe you don't have the best relationship with your earthly father. So I do want to acknowledge that as well on this day. But I'm here this morning and I get to bring good news, which is always awesome. And that good news is that we have an eternal Father in heaven who is full of grace, mercy, and he decides to have relationship with us. And I think that's just beautiful. And today, I actually want to just take us to one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It's the story of the prodigal son. So I don't know why, but praying and just trying to ask the Holy Spirit what he wanted me to share, and I just really kept getting drawn back to this passage. So I'm just going to share it, and then we're going to just dive in and kind of, dissect it a bit, and it's going to be great. So it's quite a long passage. So we're going to go to Luke 15. So if you do have your Bible, Luke 15, and we're going to read from verse 11. So to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before I die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. And a few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. And about the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked really good to him. Looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. And when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him and kissed him. And his son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against you, both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servant, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house, put it on him, get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now is found." So the party began. That's awesome. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working, and when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. "Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his return." The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found." Amen. How cool is that parable about the prodigal son? Just to dive into this text a little bit, I just think it's really important that we just get a little bit of context. So if we go back to verse 1, This is like a Bible study. But it says, we need to understand who Jesus is addressing here. And he's actually, so let's just read verse 1. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. And this made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Some other translations actually say having a party. So I'd like to just suggest that the first son is actually representative of the notorious sinners who are hanging out with Jesus, and the second son is somewhat representative of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So this chapter actually there's three parables in the chapter. So the first parable, we have the shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes after the one. So he leaves the 99 sheep, goes after the one, brings that one sheep back, and they celebrate. And then you have the second parable in the chapter about the woman who loses her silver coin, and she goes and searches for it, and she finds it and gets it back, and what's lost is now found. So she brings it back, and there's a great celebration. And then you have the third parable, which is really trying to hit home here, because we got to remember Jesus he's got sinners with him, but he's also trying to talk to the Pharisees here as well. So then we got the third story of the prodigal son. So so that's a bit of the context of this parable. And the first character I'd like to just talk about is the younger son. Anyone the youngest child in their family? Yeah, awesome. I'm the youngest too. So at the beginning of this parable, if we look at verse 12, the younger son actually says, "I want my inheritance now." So in Jewish culture, it's actually the equivalent of saying, "I wish you were dead, Dad, so I can have my inheritance." Could you imagine? That's a pretty heavy thing to say to your dad. I don't know, like, if I said that to my dad, he'd be like, "You're out of the will." Like, he'd cut me off completely. But here he is saying, "I want my inheritance now." And this doesn't even make sense. And the father's like, "Okay." So it says actually he divides his inheritance between the two of his sons. So you got the older son and the younger son. So he divides it between them. So the younger son in Jewish law, he would have got 1/3 of the inheritance, and the older son would have got 2/3. So that's where all the older children were like, "Amen, yeah, praise the Lord." But that's what happens. So he divides his wealth between the two sons, and we know what happens with the younger son. He goes out and he kind of falls off the rails and, you know, spends all his money, and he ends up broke, begging for a job, and he finds himself stooping down to feed the pigs, which again, that is very significant in Jewish culture, because a pig is an unclean animal, and that's like, I don't know if you've ever met a Jew who eats pork. I've met like maybe one or two, but it's very like, you don't do that as a Jewish person, and you definitely don't touch pigs or feed pigs. And for a Jewish person to stoop down to feeding pigs, it's actually a great humiliation. And it says that he was thinking about eating the pods, and they're not like the pods you get at Woolworths. Like, you know, they actually make me hungry. Like, pods would be amazing. Lots of sugar. I don't really eat that much sugar these days. But the pods, like, were the things that they were feeding the pigs with. And for him to eat them is even a greater defilement to himself, because it's touched the pig and now he's going to eat it. That's a big no-no. But anyway, so he finds himself there and he finally comes to his senses and he decides, "Yeah, I should probably go home." And it's interesting because it's almost like he hits this rock bottom moment. And I don't know if you've ever experienced those rock bottom moments in life. I know I definitely have. I experienced a lot of that before Jesus met me. But I've even had some pretty low moments while I've been following Jesus as well. But I think just what is always brought me back, which I think is really important, is actually being able to recognize when I've stuffed up or when I've got it wrong. Being able to actually come to God and be like, yeah, I stuffed up there. I need your grace. It actually reminds me of my need for Jesus. I'm broken. I need Jesus in my life. And it allows me to experience repentance. And hear this the right way. I'm not trying to say that, oh, you come to God and you like confess every sin under the sun, because if I was to do that, I'd be here for like the next, 100 years. But I think it's actually more important for us, like just as we were singing today, to actually confess who we are as sons and daughters of the Father. But what I'm trying to say is we don't always get it right all the time. And it's in those, and when those moments happen, it's actually really important for us to be able to admit that and repent and keep going. And I think just one of the, I use this probably example all the time, but like in the Old Testament, you have King David, right? And he like really stuffed up big time. Like we all know the story of David of Bathsheba. He like really stuffed up, and then Nathan the prophet came and like rebuked him. But he was, it's kind of interesting because he was quite quick to repent. So the younger brother in this story knew that he was living against God and his father, and he had this repentance in his heart. So he starts rehearsing his come home speech. I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me as a lowly servant. So a lowly servant, this is really interesting. You have like slaves who actually worked in the house of the family, and the lowly servants actually worked outside of the house. They'd work in the field. They might get hired for like a day to come in and do like some hard labor. So he was just thinking, oh, just take me back as a lowly servant. I can just come and like maybe get a little bit of work and then, you know, go live somewhere else. But it's so cool, hey, when the youngest son comes home, it says in verse 20, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Now, the father is always looking for the lost. He's always looking. He never stops searching. I just think of my own life, far out, God was always searching for me before I even knew him, which is awesome. It says he was filled with love and compassion and ran to his son. Again, in Jewish culture, for the family patriarch to run, that's like an undignified act. I don't know what he looked like running, but like it was undignified. It was not a common thing in Jewish culture for the father of the house to run out and greet his son. So he embraces his son, gives him a big kiss. I don't think I ever get kisses from my dad. That would be weird. But here it is. He gives him a kiss, and the son starts to give his rehearsed speech. I have sinned against heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But before he can even finish, it's like the father cuts him off mid-sentence. And he's just like, he calls the servants like, come, come. And he says, bring the best robe. Bring the best robe. This is so significant because the finest robe is actually, it belongs to the father of the house. So it affirms his son. It affirms his son as a son. Like he's actually a cherished member of the household. Bring the finest robe. Bring the ring. The ring signifies the authority of his house, right? It gives him authority, and it indicates his status as a son and as an heir. And it's the same with the sandals. This is a really interesting fact, but slaves and servants in those days didn't actually wear sandals. So for the son to wear sandals actually gave him his status as a son of the house. It's beautiful. And the father welcomes him back, not as a servant, but as a son. And yeah, we know the youngest son blew his inheritance, but it didn't disqualify him from being part of the family. Like the father welcomed him back into the family. And yeah, he throws a big party and there's a celebration. Okay, and then, so I want to take us now to the older son, okay? So we have the older brother, and he's faithfully out there serving, you know, in the fields, looking after the sheep or whatever he's doing. But he's faithfully served his father. He's done everything right by the book. And he gets a little bit bent out of shape when his brother comes back and his father throws a big party for him. He found it difficult to accept his brother, and the older son had this kind of bitterness and unforgiveness towards his younger brother. And this is really interesting. This really, God's really been smashing me with this a lot lately. But it says in verse 29, he says, "All these years I've slaved for you." And never refused to do a single thing you told me. See, this really, his identity was actually wrapped up in his serving his father instead of his sonship, his son relationship to his father. And his relationship with his father was based on his own almost credit or self-righteousness because he'd worked hard in the field. He had this pride in his heart, and his identity was in his servanthood instead of his sonship. And I don't know about you, but just in my own life, this is just been something the Holy Spirit's really been, I guess, challenging me on, because sometimes I can actually try to find my identity in the doing. And yeah, the Holy Spirit's really challenging me on this. Maybe it was because, you know, how awesome was it to have Peter McHugh here? And he was actually talking about the restoration of sonship. And that just pushed so many buttons in me. I was just just went home crying, help me, Holy Spirit. But seriously, but sometimes in my own life, I can try to justify my works, and then I can get defensive with what I'm doing because maybe I do feel a little insecure. And it's probably hard for you to think that I'm insecure, but I do feel insecure at times. But I can easily fall into the trap of actually trying to let my worth come from me trying to prove my worth to God through the work that I do. And that's actually true whether I'm working in a church or whether I'm working another job, wherever I am in life. I can often default and try to find my identity in the work that I'm doing. And I've just been so reminded lately that Jesus is the one who justifies me. He's my shield, he's my strength, he's my provider. So I don't have to feel as insecure as I feel sometimes. And I wrote this, my security is not in being a servant of the Lord, it's in being a child of God. And what I do comes out of that place of being a child of God. And yeah, that's just really what the Holy Spirit's really been like. Punching me with, it's awesome. But just being led to this passage, you can really see this in the older son. His identity was actually wrapped up in his work. He kind of missed it a little bit. He gets upset when his younger brother comes back. He didn't want to celebrate him. It's what is that? I've been out here working for you and my younger brother's just spent all the wealth and you want to throw a party for him? What is that? He had this bitterness towards him. And this is just absolutely mind-blowing. The father actually comes out and the father pleads with the older son. He says, "Come in. Please, come in and celebrate." And then we don't know what happens. It's just kind of left there. It's open-ended. We don't know if the brother actually goes in or he stays out. It's like those movies with the really good endings that you don't know what happens at the end. I think of Inception when the little thing's just spinning and you're like, whoa, it's kind of like that. He doesn't give a definite finish of what happens. But I think it actually paints a beautiful picture here. Jesus is actually loving the Pharisees here. And just remember, he's trying to address them as well. And he's really trying to get through to them. He's used like three parables. It's like a punch, punch, jab, like really trying to drive the point home, like with the three parables. And I could almost imagine the Pharisees getting like pretty uncomfortable here. They might even be like fuming. But it's just, because sometimes, yeah, we give the Pharisees a hard go, but like Jesus was still loving them. So anyway, the last thing I just want to touch on is the Father's heart. And that's just beautiful. The Father's heart is love. He had love towards both of his sons, not just the prodigal son, but the older son too. And it's just so beautiful that the Father's love is not actually dependent on us. He loves us. He loved both his sons. And I think it's a good reminder that, you know, maybe we like the youngest son, we're never too far from the Father to come home. We're never too far from the Father to come home. But I also think, just like the older brother, the Father still loves us, even when we are blinded by our own self-righteousness. He's actually still inviting us to come to the party. So we are going to come actually around a time of communion. So I'd actually just like us to think about, like, who do we, I guess, identify with in this parable? For me, I know I relate to the older brother. Because like I said before, I can actually be really caught up in trying to find my identity in the work that I do, that I know the Father wants me to actually more fully grasp my identity as a son in the family of God. Maybe you identify with the younger son. Maybe you feel like you're far from the Father. Maybe there's a feeling of unworthiness or condemnation that's maybe stopping you from coming home to the Father. You know what's really awesome? Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "For there is now," which is like right now, "no condemnation for those who are in Christ." So if you're feeling like condemnation, well, Romans 8 is for you. There is now no condemnation. And I get a sense like maybe the Father actually wants to just embrace us. We're never too far from the Father to come home. Or maybe you feel like you are close to the Father, and you're resting in His love. We'll just allow that to just permeate more. And if the team could just come, we shall...